Good morning again. If you are new or visiting, one of our customs here is to have the Bible open in front of us. The focus here is not about what the preacher is going to say, it's about what God has already said. And we love to be able to focus on that. And on the inside of your service sheets, you're also given a sermon outline that should be helpful. How about I pray as we begin? Great God, we thank you that your word is powerful and living, and that it does not return to you empty. We pray that as we open your word this morning, we will be struck anew by its power and its wisdom. But above all, Lord, we ask that your word will change us to be more like you. Amen. Look at my previous church. There was a small number of senior parishioners, not all of them, just a small number of your more senior parishioners who would sometimes lament about how they no longer felt useful to God through their physical frailty or the fact that they couldn't get out very much. They believed they couldn't serve God anymore. Now, I hope you're like me in that we completely reject that sentiment. All right? Let me tell you, prayer and pastoral phone calls are among the most effective and useful things that we can do. Anyone can do those things. Anyone can do those things. So it's a silly thing to be thinking. But you know what? You can understand how frustrating it would be to think of yourself as useless, isn't it? It's one of the greatest insults we can give to someone is to say that they're useless. And as Aussies, we love to come up with new and colourful ways to insult people, and we've done the same in this area. So for example, you know, we say, oh, he's as useless as an ashtray on a motorcycle. You know, or that guy couldn't organise a one-man line. Or my favourite, he's as useless as an ejection seat on a helicopter. You can get what I mean. Now, I can imagine most of us not really appreciating comments like that directed at us. We prefer to think of ourselves as useful, don't we? Or better still, let's see a show of hands. Who here wants to be a useful Christian? Hands up. Most of us. Good. I'm glad to hear that. Well, let me tell you, this passage is for us this morning. This passage is for us. We're beginning, we've been told, a short series on 2 Peter, and plot spoiler coming up. All right, 2 Peter is a letter written to encourage Christians to Christian maturity, to grow in their Christian maturity. It's about spiritual growth. And in chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is saying, I want you to be growing in Christian maturity so that you will be a useful Christian. I want you to be growing so that you'll be a useful Christian. So let's have a look. Now we see in verse 1, this letter is from the Apostle Peter. I'm probably going to accidentally call him Paul during the sermon. That's just a force of habit. It's about Peter. And it's worth noting that the Apostle Peter, right, he was the leader of the early church, right? He was the man. The whole church was, you know, he was the boss at that stage. And even though he was the leader, he still refers to himself how? As a servant, or quite literally a slave. Great leadership, godly leadership serves, doesn't it? Well, after his initial greeting, Peter jumps straight into his theme, which is, as I've said, godliness. Have a look at verse 3. His divine power, his being Jesus our Lord, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So, before Peter goes on to outline what godliness looks like, and we're going to see that in verses 5 to 11, all right, our second point. What he wants to do first is motivate us to this godliness by telling us that as Christians, we have everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need for the godly life. Now, why do I say Christians? It's because of that word knowledge there, through our knowledge of him. And this isn't just head knowledge. Now, there's an ancient Greek word for head knowledge, and that is, and excuse my, you know, first century Aussie accent, it's gnosis. That's head knowledge. The word that Peter uses here is epignosis. It's a slightly different word. Epignosis refers to relational knowledge. And there's a difference. Let me explain. About 2 years ago, I think it was, I was down at Cronulla getting fish and chips. It was a church outing. We were down there for fish and chips. And after dinner, I went and lined up at the ice cream shop. It was in summer. And while I was lining up, I saw someone that I recognised. Now, I grew up in the Sutherland Shire, right? So I couldn't figure out if I knew this guy from school or from church, or maybe I worked with him at Toyota. I wasn't sure. So I went over to him and I said, "Look, buddy, you look familiar to me. How do we know each other?" And he looked at me and he goes, straight away, he says, "Nah, I don't know you, mate." And he turned away as if, you know, "I don't want to talk to you." So I went, "Oh, all right." So I stepped back and I'm thinking to myself, racking my brain. It took me about 30 seconds to figure out who it was. It was Stuart Clarke. And for those who don't know, he's one of Australia's medium pace bowlers. Right. Now, I knew about Stuart Clarke. Seen him on TV, recognised him, but I didn't know him relationally, did I? And that's what Peter's getting at here. If we know Jesus, not just know about him, if we know him relationally, then he says, Peter says, we have been given everything we need for the godly life. And what that means is that those Christians, you know, I don't know if you've ever come across them, they say things like, "Oh, look, my faith, I just don't have your faith. My faith is not as good as yours." Or they say, "Look, I don't have the willpower to stay on the straight and narrow." Now, those people are doing one of two things. Number one, they're either copping out, all right, gutlessly copping out. Or secondly, they don't actually know Jesus relationally yet. They may have been coming to church for decades and filling their heads with knowledge about Jesus, but they don't yet trust him for salvation, for forgiveness. Christians, on the other hand, we have everything we need for the godly life. So what we're about to look at in verses 5 to 11, it is within our grasp. We can all do this stuff, all right? And that's what Peter's trying to say. We can do this if we truly know Jesus. Now, Peter then gives us a second source of motivation in verse 4. So he's given us one. Here's our second one. Have a read with us. "Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." So he's talking about heaven here. Now, I've heard it said by some people that that Christians and preachers should not try and motivate godliness through dangling the carrot of our heavenly reward in front of them. Right? They say things like, "Look, godliness is a reward enough in itself." Or, "We as Christians should simply fulfill our duty." There's just no need to dangle that carrot in front of them. Now, I've got to tell you, that's not the testimony of Scripture. While those other things are true, all right, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and Jesus himself are always talking about our future reward in heaven. Part of the reason we pursue godliness is because of the reward that awaits us in the next life, if we truly know Jesus. So there's the motivation. We know what we're working towards, right, heaven, and we know that we have the resources in our arsenal already to get there. So let's have a look at what godly living is to look like. Let me read to us again verses 5 to 8. "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." So to live an effective and productive Christian life, we need to be growing in these areas, in these qualities. And it's that simple, really, to be a useful Christian. You don't have to be a missionary to deepest, darkest Africa, wherever that is. I don't think we've found it yet. You don't need to be a Bible study leader or a warden or a service leader to be a useful Christian. All you need to do is to be growing in these qualities. And it's within our reach. So let's have a look at them. Where do we start? Verse 5, we are to add to our faith. Now, what does that mean? It means supply or continue to top up, to grow. Okay, so add to our faith, first, goodness or virtue. What a coincidence. That was our fruit of the Spirit this morning. Do good things. And it's, I guess what it stems from is being virtuous, being ethical in our dealings with people. Right? About 12 to 14 months ago, I had to ring the council to get one of our church bin lids repaired. It had been damaged. And the lady on the other end of the line said, look, how many recycling bins do you currently have? Do you still only have one? And as it turned out, someone had dumped one on our front lawn about 6 months earlier. And so we thought, oh, no one's picked it up. We'll just use it. And so we were using it without paying for it. All right? Now, when this lady said, do you still only have one bin? Do you know what the first thought that went through my mind was? Don't tell her about the second bin, or then we'll have to start paying for it. All right? Now, that's a minister doing church work. All right? It took about 4 or 5 seconds for me to snap myself out of that sin, and I told her the truth. No, we have two bins, and we started paying for it. But that's what you do. You deal ethically. That's where goodness stems from. Christians are then, to add to that, knowledge. And this time it is head knowledge, right? Gnosis. Before we can live a productive and godly life, we need to work out what a productive and godly life looks like. And where do we find that? In here. And that's what we do every week when we meet in church. We learn about what God wants. But let me tell you, folks, please do not be one of those sad people who goes for the bare minimum in this. All right? The bare minimum is turning up every Sunday and listening to a 20-minute sermon. That's the minimum. We need to be adding to that. We need to be adding a vigorous, personal, devotional life, reading the Bible for yourself. And get into a small group if you're not already. Study the scriptures in a deep level with your Christian brothers and sisters. Don't go for the minimum. I mean, look, the God of the universe has spoken to us, hasn't he? How foolish is it not to actually want to listen to him more than just 20 minutes a week? Well, moving on. Add to knowledge, self-control. Tough one, isn't it? We are to keep our desires for sex and for money and for power and for popularity and for possessions under control. Don't let them control us. Rather than go for that cheap laugh, control yourself regarding inappropriate joking. Rather than get that cheap feeling of superiority through slandering or gossiping someone, control what you say about people behind their back. Control yourself with the internet, with late-night TV, with coveting her clothes or his car. Be self-controlled. Next comes perseverance. Now, I used to think that this meant simply making it through our periods of suffering and coming out the other side a Christian. And I thought that's what perseverance meant. I've slowly been learning it means more than that. Perseverance is actually using your suffering to glorify God. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. There was there is a lovely, godly old lady at my previous church. She's in her late 70s, I think. Her name's Norma. About 2 years ago, she contracted cancer. Now, for Norma, when she went through her chemo and her radiotherapy, she's feeling exhausted and sick. And even when she lost her hair, Norma never stopped talking about her Saviour and never stopped telling people that God was helping her through, even if it meant she couldn't get rid of the cancer. Now, she did. She's in remission. Praise God. But let me tell you, her doctors and her family and her friends and her Christian family all knew exactly how precious God was to her. That is God-glorifying perseverance. Next is godliness. A very general phrase, isn't it? It basically means respecting what God wants. I'll tell you another story. About 2 weeks ago, one of our parishioners went to the Bucks party of his son. Okay, now, his son is not a Christian. When they turned up for the dinner, this parishioner was told that there would be a topless waitress at dinner. Now, this guy has been a Christian for about 18 months, and he said to me, had this happened about even 16 months ago, he probably wouldn't have even thought about it. He just would have gone in. Yeah, no big deal. But he said he now belongs to Jesus, and he wants to do what Jesus wants. And he said to himself, what would Jesus do in this situation? And he made the very, very tough decision of saying to his son, his non-Christian son who he's been praying for, he said, I'm sorry, I can't go in. I'm a Christian now, and I want to do what God wants. That's godliness, isn't it? Well, two more to go. Christians are then to supply or add brotherly love. Now, we all know the Greek word for brotherly love. That's not a question, that's a statement. Can someone yell it out for me? Philadelphia. You know that word. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, the word Philadelphia, thank you for our Greek expert. The word Philadelphia literally referred to loving your brothers and sisters, your actual siblings. The New Testament radically and shockingly reapplies this word to the church. We are to treat our Christian brothers and sisters like they are our own flesh and blood. We are to show brotherly love or brotherly kindness. And finally, we are to add love. And love in the New Testament, it's more than just a feeling. Right? It's not just a feeling. Love is actually a conscious decision to act kindly and generously to others. Love is a doing word. Well, these are the qualities we need to be growing in if we want to be productive and effective Christians. We've got to be growing in these qualities. Verses 9 to 15 helps us put some wheels on this, though. Yeah, it's all good and well knowing this. Verse 9 says this. Where is it? But if anyone does not have these things, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he or she has been cleansed from their past sins. So what Peter means here is if we don't have more goodness and more perseverance and more brotherly love than we did 12 months ago, then there's something wrong with our faith. There's something wrong with our faith. Let me put it to you this way. It's like a little baby. I have a brand new niece. She's 6 months old. She's feeding, but she's not putting on weight. Now, the doctors are rightly alarmed by that, aren't they? They're concerned by that. If your feeding bit are not growing, there's cause for concern in little babies. It's the same with Christian life. If you're coming here week after week and filling your head with knowledge about Jesus, but you're not growing, that's cause for alarm. All right? There's something wrong there. But if we are more self-controlled, more knowledgeable, and more loving, verse 10 says we are, get this, making our calling and election sure. Now, what does he mean by this? Please don't misunderstand Peter here. He's not saying that we need to be more loving and more godly in order to ensure we earn our salvation. He's not saying that. We've already got our salvation. What he's talking about is Christian assurance. He's saying these are the things that normal Christians do. It just comes with the territory. And so if you are doing them, well, you're a Christian. And you can be assured that, you have been elected by God. It's about Christian assurance. And so what I think Peter wants us to do with this passage is this. He wants us to assess ourselves. That's what I'd love for us to do. When we go home today, assess yourself. Don't just go straight for the newspaper or straight for the lawnmower or whatever you do on a Sunday. Sit down, open this passage back up, and just look at verses 5 to 11 and say, look, am I growing in these things? Spend some time in front of the metaphorical mirror, so to speak, and gauge whether we possess these qualities in increasing measure or not. Assess ourselves. Now, I should warn you, spiritual growth is very hard to measure in days. Right? Very rarely will someone be able to say, oh, look, I'm much more godly than I was last Tuesday. Right? It doesn't really work like that. You need to assess yourself over the past few months or years. So ask yourself, am I a more ethical, virtuous, good person than I was 6 months ago? Do I know more about God than I did 12 months ago? Am I more self-controlled than I was 18 months ago? Do I have more perseverance than I had 2 years ago? Am I more godly than I was 3 years ago? Am I more loving than I was 4 years ago? Now, there may be some here who, after doing an honest assessment, I mean, be honest with yourself. It's pointless if you're not going to be honest with yourself. There may be some here who, after doing an honest assessment, will conclude that they are no different to where they were 10 years ago in these categories. If that's you, then that's a warning sign that you may not be saved. Right? You haven't yet been given everything for life and godliness. And what that means, because you don't know Jesus yet, what that means in verse 11, you will not receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, if that's you, then your next step is to know Jesus relationally. Turn to him in repentance and faith, and do it soon. And if that's you, please come and talk to me about how you would do that. There is no conversation I would like to have more over morning tea than that one. Turn to Jesus and start doing something about your Christian life. But my gut feel is that most of us here will find that we actually have been growing in these areas. All right? But there is more to be done, isn't there? We haven't yet reached the full measure of goodness and knowledge and godliness and self-control yet. And so we need to keep working at those things. We need to keep growing, because the day we stop growing is the day we stop being useful. Let me tell you, folks, it would be a crying shame if we reassessed ourselves in 5 years' time and said, you know what? I haven't grown a single inch since 2011. Wouldn't that be a shame? How about I pray that that won't be the case for us? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us everything for life and godliness. And so we ask today that we will be able to assess where we're at, and we will resolve to continue growing in goodness and in knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. For if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep us from being ineffectual and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.